Lovely. Thank you, Graham. That's really kind. Good evening, everybody. How are you? All right? Really nice to see you tonight. I'm delighted to be here. I mean, I know speakers always say that, don't they? They're always ecstatic to be wherever they are, but I genuinely am. I've been in seven different cities this week, and I'm ending a week of travelling around, and I'm in London tomorrow, and then back to the States on Tuesday. And it's great to see you. This is a very friendly part of the country, isn't it? You've got to say yes, otherwise you'd disprove the theory. I was on the train coming. I was speaking at Riverside at. Just this morning, and came out of the railway station. Where was the station? It was Nottingham. That was where it was. And I said to somebody, "Can you tell me the way to Southwell, please?" And he said, "Southall, Southall." So I listened to him. I was telling the folks this morning, I'm one of those people. I stop and ask people for directions, but when they're telling me, I get really bored listening to them. Does anybody else do that? Just raise your hand. Just raise your hand if you do that. It just makes me feel so much better about myself. So I listened to him, but I got bored after about 10 seconds. And so then I had to go and find somebody else to ask directions. But now I've learned, you know. So I went up to this chap and I said, "Can you tell me the way to Southall, please?" And he said, "It's Southwell." So I don't know who I am or where you are or whatever, but it's great to have the opportunity to be with you. And not only that, to be with Graham and Molly and Steve and others here, Stuart, a dear friend of mine, and I'm not just saying that because I'm standing on this platform. We haven't fully worked it out yet, but quite a few years ago, it was prophesied about a real connection between me and Stuart, and I saw it happen again tonight. In fact, I was beside myself when he got up to pray for dear Rich earlier, because Stuart has absolutely no idea, or had no idea at that time, that I'm going to speak tonight on Peter being released from prison. And so when he stood up and started exhorting us about Peter being released from prison, I'm standing there thinking, yes, there is a God. Which, let's face it, is quite helpful, isn't it? So it's really great to see you, Stuart, and thank you for your input. You know, it gives me a sense that whatever else happens tonight, that God is with us. Do we believe that around here? God is with us, and I don't know, I might be good, I might be mediocre, I might be all right tonight, but actually there's something that God wants to say to us. There are books, there's not actually that many books. It was a bit of a feeding frenzy this morning at Riverside, so not many books left at the back, but there are some there. I've mentioned these before if you've heard me at Grapevine. There's Lucas on Life, short stories, make you laugh, make you cry, make you think. And this morning, I gave a health warning for this book. I said, it's pretty straight talk in there. I said, you know, there's stuff like, you know, stuff about sex in there. And I was at the book table afterwards, and a lady came up to the table. It's absolutely true. She said, "Can I have the one with sex in, please?" So, you know, I'm looking at you. Some of you are saying, forget the meeting, let's go buy the book, you know. So, anyway, that's available. And then also, I've had more response to this book than anything else I've written, Helen Sloan's Diary, which is me writing as a 27-year-old woman. So I obviously need ministry and prayer. Has anyone ever heard of Bridget Jones's Diary? Raise your hand if you've ever heard of Bridget Jones's Diary. You know, you were flicking through looking for Christian TV. That's right. How many of you never raise your hand, whatever the question is, from the front? Right. And I thought Bridget Jones an interesting character. So Christian, Helen Sloan is a sort of Christian Bridget, really. And it's a fun story with a twist at the end and asks a lot of pertinent questions. There are, while we've got the stocks here, there are three books for £20 tonight, which is a 20% discount. Turn to the person next to you and just say, "I'm stunned and overwhelmed by the generosity of this man." Just go ahead and just say that, because, frankly, I'm overwhelmed myself. So those are available for you. Before I get to preaching this evening, wherever I go, if possible, it's always a privilege for me to mention and talk about the work of Compassion. We've got friends, advocates from Compassion with us tonight. Compassion, a charity that is working with marginalized children around the world, working right now in Haiti. and in a number of different countries. My daughter Kelly, she's got a master's degree in development, spent a year in post-tsunami relief in Indonesia, and she grabbed me when I got involved with Compassion. She said, "Dad, you better ask all the awkward questions about this charity as you're inviting people to get involved." And I've been doing that. I went to Ethiopia a couple of years ago to look at their work. And just a few months ago, I went to India, to Calcutta. It was 110 degrees in old money. It was incredibly, incredibly hot. And I went to visit Compassion's work. And I would like just to take 4 minutes tonight to take you to the streets of Calcutta. You're probably sitting there thinking, I think I know where you're going with this, Jeff. You know, you're gonna sort of nudge us towards becoming a sponsor with Compassion. Cost £21 a month to do that. If you're thinking that, you're absolutely right. That's well done. But I'd like to just invite you to sit back and look at the work of Compassion, and then we're going to move on. And our friends are here ready to answer your questions at the end of the meeting. So come with me to India for just a few moments. Doesn't she have just the most absolutely gorgeous smile, Sushmita? And you can't actually sponsor her because we went to her home and she's now one of our sponsored children, just a delightful family and young lady. Now, if you're anything like me, And we'd got involved with sponsorship before and then was nudged as we went into this situation. Isn't it true we can think, I'll get round to that? In fact, as Christians, we've got an even better reason to delay because we can just say, well, I'll pray about it. It's fantastic, really. We can just hold off on that basis. Very simply, I hope not a big push, but a big invitation. If you'd like to become a sponsor, our friends from Compassion are there. We've got a little audio version of Lucas on Life 2 we'd like to give you if you become a sponsor this evening. This is an audio version of one of my books. So when you're sitting on the A1 in a traffic jam fighting atheism, you can have a look at that, and that's our way of saying thank you. Would you stand with me, please, if you're able? Stand with me if you're able to. And we've been here for a while, and it's nice to have folks from all kinds of different churches here. Everyone is so welcome. Great to see you. Would you take about 2 minutes out of my preaching time just to turn around and handshake, hug, confess sin, whatever you'd like. But you've only got 2 minutes, so get to it quickly. And just say hello to a few people. Make some noise, will you? Let's be a community that's friendly. All right, you've got about 30 seconds left, so head back to that seat. That's great. I often ask this, grapevine, wherever I am. I asked the question this morning. How many of you just met someone really interesting, handsome, fascinating, godly just now? Just raise your hand if you... See, Christians again. The front row didn't raise their hand, actually, which... How many of you were, quite frankly, bored beyond belief and you're glad it's over? All right. Well, that's great. Have a look with me at Acts chapter 12, please, at that... this story that Stuart mentioned earlier, Acts chapter 12. And I had planned a message for tonight and got back to the hotel this afternoon and was praying, sleeping. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Does anyone else pray, sleep? Does anyone know what I'm doing? Yeah, you sort of pray and sleep and pray and sleep and sleep and sleep. And I was pray sleeping this afternoon, and I actually felt I needed to dump what I'd prepared and talk and actually just get up and write a new talk and talk to you this evening about mature charismatic spirituality. I can see it's a very grown-up group. So, yeah, mature charismatic spirituality is what I want to talk about. And we're looking at Acts chapter 12. Stuart's not got a Bible with him, but I know he has the whole thing memorized. You have got a Bible. I think you just stole one, did you not? Acts 12. It was about this time that Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. And then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second gates and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when they'd walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left them. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." And when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "Praise God," they said. "That's absolutely fantastic. This prayer thing really works. Let us have tambourines distributed that we might headbutt them, verily. In fact, yay, we have purchased brute aftershave as a welcome present for him." And I'm not being irreverent to God's word, because actually, if this had been inspired and was given to us without a desire to really tell the honest truth, even though it's difficult, that's what you might have expected to happen. Isn't it wonderful the Bible tells the truth about people? And here's their response. "You're out of your mind." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "Must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said. And then he left for another place. My life seems to be filled with embarrassing incidents. I sometimes feel like a Christian Mr. Bean, riding around the world with a Bible and a Robin Reliant, getting into all kinds of embarrassing situations. And some of it is because I tend to ask awkward questions. I was telling the folks at Riverside this morning that a few days ago I was in a hotel as part of this tour that I'm doing. I won't tell you which city it was in case you come from Birmingham. And I was in this hotel in Birmingham when at 5:45 in the morning, a party started next door. I don't know whether that's the sort of West Midlands thing to do, you know. But these chaps had been out for a night of all-night sharing in the city of Birmingham. And they had come back somewhat lubricated. And now they were having themselves a good old time in the room next to me, really loud music and shouting and screaming. Now, as I said to the folks this morning, I personally was not troubled by this because, you know, it's 5:45 in the morning. I'd already been up for 3 hours reading Leviticus. So I didn't really... Thanks for your support there. It didn't really bother me, but I thought, you know, there's families and children in the hotel. This is inappropriate. So I phoned the bloke on reception, and I said, excuse me, there's a party going on in the room next to me. He said, it's the first time you've mentioned it. First time you've called to report it. I was taken aback. I said, well, there's a reason for that. It's only just started. I mean, you know, I want to be prophetic, but complaining in advance is difficult, isn't it? I just really sense that a party's about to start. And then he says to me down the phone, he says, are you sure that the noise is not coming from your room? Eh? Yeah, right. I'm so sad. I'm having a one-man party at 5:45 in the morning, and then I'm phoning you to complain about myself. You see, all of that happened because I was asking a difficult question. Why is there a party next to my room? I was in a video shop back in Colorado, and I asked an awkward question. Actually, it was a DVD shop, and Kay and I decided to have an evening in, and we'd exhausted our working through the hymn book, and so we decided to rent a DVD. So I popped down the DVD shop to see if I could, you know, find Billy Graham's Greatest Stadium Hits or something. Just checking you're still there, everybody. And I find this DVD, sort of chick flick or something. Forgive me, ladies, but, you know, I like those. They're all the same, you know, but I like them. And I found this film, and I'm lining up to pay the 11-year-old for the DVD when suddenly I realise that there's a sticker on the DVD, and it says, be kind, rewind. Now, it took a while, didn't it? It took a while, but I'm standing there thinking, I've got to ask a question about this. Why would you have a Be Kind, Rewind sticker on a DVD? For those of you who still look confused, and I might say there are a number, it's impossible to rewind a DVD. It's a DVD! So I said to the pre-adolescent behind the counter, I said, excuse me, pre-adolescent person, why is there a Be Kind, Rewind sticker on this DVD? I said, it's ridiculous. It's a DVD. He said, well, it's like this. He said, we used to be a video store. And this is absolutely true. He said, then we moved over to DVDs, but we'd bought a lot of these stickers. And he said, my boss said, don't want to waste them. Don't want to waste them. So we spent some time sticking Be Kind, Rewind stickers. And you know, the odd thing is, as I turn to look at the line of people behind me, they're all looking at me like I'm the odd bloke. Sometimes we've just got to ask awkward questions. Here's an awkward question. What does it mean to be a mature, charismatic person? It's an awkward and difficult question. And by the way, I know that as we share this next 5.5 hours together this evening, just kidding, that there is a risk that I might offend you. I think for most of us, we're okay with that. One or two of us, I don't know. Have you ever met Christians who go to church to be offended? Anyone ever met like people like that? They were born offended. They got upset with the midwife. Don't you slap me. There is a risk that I might offend somebody with the question. What does it mean to be a mature charismatic? I said to Stuart tonight, Stuart wrote a really helpful book, Sane Spirituality. And I said, have you got a few in the back of your car? Bring them in, because it's a very helpful contribution to help answer the question. What does it mean to be sane, mature, and charismatic? And now, please know, as we go into this, that I don't know whether I'm sane or mature, but I am a charismatic. Okay, I want you to know that. I believe in healing. In fact, I became a Christian because I was healed. I didn't reach out and touch the screen or anything like that. I'd never heard of divine healing. But I was about to go into, I was 17. It was a long time ago. I had hair then. Now I've got a peninsula. It was a long time ago. But I was 17. My RE teacher had told me about Jesus. I was about to go into the hospital to have surgery on my right foot because I had loads of verrucas on my foot. And I know it's never going to be a great book, is it? You know, Victorious Over Verrucas. It's never going to sell. But I was about to go into the hospital to have this surgery. And I remember lying there in bed thinking about this stuff I'd heard about Jesus being alive. And I've got this allergy. I'm allergic to pain. So I remember saying to God, the great whoever it was beyond my ceiling, "Hello, God, please heal me, Jesus. Amen." Now, the angel Derek did not appear at my bedside and say, "Lo, I have taken away thine verrucas." Nothing happened. But I got up the next morning, got in the bath, and looked at my foot, and they'd all gone. And it freaked me out. I thought, who did this to me? I am a Christian today because of healing. I went to the church that she was part of that night, experienced the baptismal service, a bizarre aquatic mugging that completely confused me. And as a result of that, I'm standing here tonight because I've experienced healing. I've seen it. So don't please think, well, you know, he just doesn't believe in healing the way we do. I believe in healing. And I believe in the prophetic. I think, actually, in some small way, without making too much of it, I think there was a prophetic anointing tonight as we're praying into the Peter story and as I'm preaching into the Peter story. You could say, you know, well, fingers crossed, coincidental, touch wood, if you like. It's all because of the rabbit's foot. Or you could say, well, perhaps God is saying something. And I believe in the prophetic. My life has been changed. In fact, I am here tonight because of the prophetic. And I've been constantly encouraged by the prophetic. Quick example. You probably noticed I like to smile. I like to laugh. I think that Christians should laugh more. Anyone agree with me? I think we need more laughter in the churches. Britain doesn't need the frozen chosen, you know, who are uptight and constipated. They don't need... You know, they don't need the people of God who look like they want bran. They need, you know, we need a light. I wish there was a Bible verse that said, "Lighten up, my people. Chill out, saith the Lord." Because we're all pretty serious. Yes, I'm a Christian. I've got this joy. I've got joy. We don't have fun in the church. We have joy. And people look at us and they go, "Where? I've got this joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where?" So deep down in our hearts, you know, I think we need more laughter. But every now and again, it gets me into trouble. I know that will shock you. But every now and again, I get into trouble because I like to laugh. I was at this church years ago in California, and I was just feeling fed up with being marginalized because I wanted to be a serious preacher. I wanted to be Martin Lloyd-Jones, but not dead. You know, I wanted to give a 74-part series on the word "and." And every now and again, you know, people will write me off and just say, "Oh, he's just joker," you know. So I was having a bit of a moan to God about this. And this lady came up to me at the end of the meeting, and she said, "I have a word from the Lord for you." Now, I confess that sometimes when people do that, I get a bit scared. Do you? And I brace myself. Because sometimes it's completely incomprehensible. You know, I've got a picture of a yellow jellyfish tap dancing on a tin of ambrosia creamed rice, whistling "I'm a Yankee Doodle Dandy." Does this mean anything to you? Yeah, get help on the NHS, you know. And I'm bracing myself already. And she said, "When you were speaking tonight, I had a picture of Jesus." I said, "Really? What was he doing?" She said, "He was dancing and clapping and laughing." She said, "Jesus thinks you're really funny." Now, you may not agree, but don't argue with Jesus, all right? And I thought, how fantastic is that? Because he's heard some of my stuff before, you know. Omnipresence has its drawbacks. So I'm thinking, can't believe I said that. Yeah, I can. So I thought, wonderful, Jesus is laughing. He thinks I'm funny. That encouraged me. So I got on a plane and I came back to the UK and I went to the Plockton Bible Week. I live a glamorous life. And in Scotland somewhere, it was the sweatiest Cayley I've ever been in my life. People are chucking each other over their shoulders and dancing on swords and all that sort of stuff. And this lady came up to me. We had a meeting as well. This lady came up to me and she said, "I got a word from the Lord for you." Polish lady. And and I'll never, I won't try and do the accent. She said, "I got a word from the Lord for you." She said, "But I need to share it with you outside. And it includes mime." I am thinking, beam me up, Scotty. So I go outside and she said, "When you were preaching tonight," and I had not mentioned the California thing. She said, "When you were preaching tonight, I had a picture of Jesus." I said, "Really? What was he doing?" She said, "He was laughing and clapping and dancing. He thinks you're really funny." I thought, this is remarkable. But then I thought, well, what's the mime then? And she said, "Some people have said some nasty things about you recently." And she was right. I won't bore you with the details. And she said, "This is what the Lord wants to do for you." And she reached out. And it wasn't really a mime because she was talking as well, so it didn't really count. I never thought of that before. She said, "The Lord wants to soothe your brow with his love." And she started stroking my head like this. And I'm standing there trying to be really godly and spiritual, you know, and I'm going, "Yes, yes, lovely. Lovely, yes, great. Thank you. Yes, off you go forever. Thank you. Thank you very much. Lovely, lovely." And I'm thinking, someone's going to come through that door any minute. And I'm standing in the half dark with a woman stroking my head. And I'm going to go, "It's okay, it's a God thing, it's a God thing." But now you see, because of the prophetic, I am able to stand here tonight, not I hope in an arrogant way, but say I know who I'm called to be because of the prophetic word of God in my life. And there are times when I wake up in the morning and I don't really feel like doing this anymore, because I have those days too. I didn't wake up this morning, do a triple backflip out of bed, catching my tambourine as I flew through the air, landing in my cowboy boots, going, "Great to be in Southwell Southall." But in those times, I remember that Jesus dances and laughs and stunningly seems, according to the prophetic word, to enjoy what I do. I say all of that to you to make it absolutely clear that I am committed to the move of the Holy Spirit, to the gift of healing, the prophetic gift. But I have to ask this question. Is it possible that at times that we are so desperate for something to happen and so desperate for revival that at times we, the charismatic community, don't always express the maturity that we should? Here in this story is a church that is trying to grow up. Acts chapter 12 is somewhere between 11 and 13 years after the day of Pentecost. So over a decade has gone by since that big ignition, if you will. And now they are going through some tough stuff. Verse 1 says, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church. What time? Well, the previous chapter makes it clear. There was economic disaster going on, not so much a recession, more a depression. There was a famine that was taking place throughout Judea. And now this man, this King Herod, was flexing his royal muscles. Who was Herod Agrippa? He was the grandson of Herod the Great. Do anyone remember Herod the Great? Herod the Great of the Nativity Massacre. That's granddad. Who's daddy? Daddy is Aristobulus. Aristobulus was murdered by his own dad, Herod the Great, because his father thought his son was going to try and take the throne from him. So he killed his own son. So get this in terms of the gene pool. Granddad is Herod the Great, utterly evil despot, who murdered his own son because of royal political intrigue. Not only that, he was the nephew, this man was the nephew of Herod the Tetrarch, who had John the Baptist killed. You can read about that in Matthew 14. So this chap came from quite a family. There are two things that we know about the Herodian family. One is they quite like the name Herod. And the second is that they were a bunch of bloodthirsty psychopaths, and an invitation to the Herodian family barbecue would not be a good idea. Herod has laid hands upon the Christians. The word there in verse 1, the Greek word means to lay violent hands upon. He's arrested them. He's done a couple of political things. He executes James with the sword. That was an execution for apostates. So Herod is trying to shame and malign the church as well as terrify her. Actually, James's suffering had been prophesied by Jesus in Mark chapter 10. And now, realizing that this was a political winner, now Herod has arrested Peter as well. And Peter is effectively on death row. And Dr. Luke builds up the tension. Verse 4, he arrests him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. That's Dr. Luke's eye for detail as a medical practitioner. But also, Luke wants us to know this was really bad. This was a really bad situation. I want to suggest to us tonight, folks, that in this moment of persecution and terror, that actually what we see is the church coming into a fresh and beautiful level of maturity. Isn't it true that trials will either break us or make us? Anyone agree with that? That there is something about the nature of difficulty whereby it will drive us away from God or closer to Him, quite obviously. So what do we see? What is maturity? Because I think that's a word that needs definition. Every now and again, I meet Christians, they say, it's marvelous sermon today. Really deep. And when I ask them what deep means, they actually mean, didn't understand a word of it. How about you? I think the word maturity needs a bit of definition. So what can we learn? First of all, maturity demands that we have a theology of suffering as well as a theology of the supernatural. Come on, help me out. Are you with this? Maturity demands that we have a theology of suffering as well as a theology of the supernatural. This story is reverberating with the power of God. Peter is released from prison. The doors open. The Greek word there is the word from which we get our modern word automatic. They open by themselves. Angels are showing up. This is a story that is peppered with supernatural breakthrough. And yet in the middle of all of it, there is suffering because James is dead. In fact, as a preacher, the danger is that we can rush to the triumph and miss the tragedy. And James is John's elder brother. So there's family grief that is floating around here as well as terror. I am completely, Rich is a dear friend, let's keep praying. And I am completely with all that we are doing tonight. Stuart said to me earlier, and knowing his own experience, dear David, my friend David at the back there, who went through his own battle with cancer, we need to fight it and fight it and fight it to the end. No one's suggesting any kind of retreat or back off here in any way whatsoever. Fight it to the end. But I want to say to us, if we are going to have a coherent theology of suffering, we have got to recognize, or a theology of the supernatural, we have got to recognize that there will be times of suffering too. And there's no point in trying to deny that. I have said this quite a lot before in grapevine circles, but there's some Christian TV that my wife Kay won't let me watch. It's actually banned in our house because she doesn't like breakfast cereal dripping down the front of the telly. So she won't let me watch this. And some years ago, I was watching this fellow who had apparently prophetic insight into the end of the world, but was utterly unaware of his own bad hair. And he was looking at the camera, and he was saying, he said, "I want you to know, my friends, that the Holy Spirit is the air traffic controller in my life." And he said, "When trouble is ahead, the Spirit of God whispers to me, 'Trouble ahead, trouble ahead.'" And he said, "I began to pray and I intercede and I soar with the wings of eagles on the thermals of faith." And if you call the toll-free number on the screen right now, in Jesus' name, I will break the power of suffering in your life and you can be like me. And I'm sitting there thinking, dear God, God help us. I was getting angrier and angrier at the idea that somehow, if you've got enough faith, you can definitely avoid suffering. The New Testament is a suffering document. And then I'm sitting there eating my Special K with raspberries and semi-skim milk. And it was just, honestly, folks, it was remarkable. Because suddenly he looked right at me. It's fantastic. And he said, "You know, God has told me that he has put something in your hand that he wants you to send to me." I said, "Amen, Lord." Do not be surprised at the fiery trial that comes upon you as if it were some strange thing. 1 Peter 4:12. And yes, we believe in the supernatural breaking in of God, but we also affirm that we live out this faith in the context of a world where there is suffering, and we are not automatically excluded. End of last year, I came to London for a couple of days and got swine flu. I don't recommend that. If anyone offers you that, say thanks, but no thanks. And then my swine flu turned into double pneumonia. And I was stranded in America on the West Coast for about 3 weeks because I didn't realize I had swine flu. I flew back to America, got pneumonia, and I was not responding to the drugs. In fact, I went through a 24-hour period where my doctor thought I was going to die. And I had to have a CAT scan because they were worried about lung cancer. And I'm in the middle of this CAT scan machine. And I remember thinking, what difference does faith make to this moment? Because I cannot guarantee that if I have that I'm going to be healed. I can't guarantee that. What I have is, there is a God, he cares about me, and he will be with me all the way. But I couldn't guarantee 100% proof what the outcome will be. Maturity demands that we have a theology of suffering as well as a theology of the supernatural. Secondly, maturity demands that we embrace mystery as well as faith. Excuse me, not that. Mystery as part of faith. Maturity demands that we embrace mystery as part of faith. There's all kinds of mystery here. James's death was prophesied, but then so was Peter. In John 21. So the church may have been thinking, hold on a minute. How come James is dead, but Peter is not? Why is Peter alive and James not? And by the way, what about John? Because Jesus also prophesied over James and John that he would experience the cup of suffering as well. I think it's Matthew 20. So they're all living with this sense of prophetic anticipation of suffering, and there must have been some questions going around. In fact, think about John. Not only has his elder brother been murdered, but not only that, he's part of a triumvirate, a trio. Peter, James, and John. James is dead. Peter's in jail. Who's next? There must have been all kinds of questions floating around this particular episode. But we are not given answers as to why James died and the others were spared. At least at this point. Can I just encourage us as people of faith? Can I encourage us to say at times, I don't know. I don't understand. And it's all right. Are you with me in that? When I was a brand new Christian, I knew everything. I had my big Jesus badge. Hello, you're going to hell, you know. I had so many fishes on the back of my car, it looked like a mobile aquarium. I was the Christian with all the answers, quick on the draw. I knew when Jesus was coming back. I had it all figured. But actually, the longer I go on with the Lord, the more I realize, well, I don't know. And the danger is, my friends, when you don't know, you can make up slogans that end up hurting people. A lady came up to me at Timberline Church in Colorado, where I'm teaching pastor. She actually came onto the platform. She was so angry, I thought she was going to slap me. She says, all right, Jeff, I'm not upset with you. I'm just upset with the church. She said, I've just battled my way through breast cancer. She said, a friend of mine called me. And she said, she's well-meaning, but she'd just been to a healing seminar. And she said to me, she said, which breast was the cancer in? I said, it was the left breast. She said, oh, that we've just learned at the seminar, that means that there's a problem in the roots of your relationship with your mother-in-law, left breast mother-in-law. I said, you know, it's a bit of a funny conversation, this, but what happened if it had been the right breast? She said, I asked her that. She said, oh, well, the right breast is mother. Now, my mind is going nuts here. I'm thinking, how come dad doesn't ever get a look in? And I laugh about it to lighten the moment, but I'm angry about that, and so is she. Because some well-meaning person has had a revelation. But not only has that woman battled cancer, but now she is being given the impression, and she's a mature Christian, so she didn't buy it. Somehow there was an introduction in that conversation of some kind of problem resulting from another family member. I said, oh, by the way, as it's your mother-in-law that's the problem, and we smiled, I said, what was your relationship like with your mother-in-law? She said, fantastic. She adopted me. She was one of the most fantastic women in my life. She died a few years ago. My brothers and sisters, can I be blunt with you? This is charismatic quackery. Is anyone with me here? Someone needs to say, this is tosh, which is Greek for rubbish. Toshution. Sometimes we just need to engage brain and say, I don't understand, there are mysteries, but also use a bit of common sense. You know, I meet Christians, they say, I ran out of petrol this week. What is the Lord trying to tell me? Verily, my child, my stupid, stupid child, I would say unto thee, filleth thine tank. When I was a pastor in a local church in England, we had a group of ladies in our church. We had lovely, praying, godly ladies. But some of them used to come to me because I was the pastor. They'd say, Pastor, would you pray for us? The enemy is just really harassing us. Pray, we are in deep spiritual warfare. Yes. And I began to realize that they would complain of this warfare about once every 28 days. Some of you looking there, you're going, he's not talking about that, is he? Is he talking about that? Is he talking? Yes, he is. And ladies, by the way, let me make it absolutely clear. I am not in any way minimalizing that particular struggle. And I beg you to believe me. And I'm terrified at the thought that you might not. But the truth is that sometimes we just need to use a bit of common sense. And think, can we think before we open our mouths? Don't you dare say to that person who's battling, don't you dare say to them, well, it's obvious, you just haven't got enough faith, have you? You be really careful about that. Don't kick people when they're down. Be very careful about sloganizing and trying to simplify mysteries, because when you do that, you end up with slogans that don't work and end up potentially really hurting people. Are you still there? Say yes, Jeff. Third thing I want to say is that maturity demands that we understand the value of the church. Maturity demands that we have a theology of suffering as well as supernatural. We embrace mystery as part of faith. And then we understand the value of the church. Do you notice that they deal with this together? The church was praying in faithful prayer. By the way, the word for praying here, it's a very intense word in the Greek. It's the same word used to describe Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's also the continuous verb. They kept at it. They kept praying. When Peter was in trouble, where did he run to? He ran to the church. I just noticed a little phrase. It's in Acts 4:23, when Peter and John were threatened by the Sanhedrin. And there's a lovely, beautiful little phrase. Don't miss this. It says, then they returned to their people. Isn't that fantastic? To be able to know that there are people who are your people, that the church is so important for us. A couple of things about that. Stuart, I want to just say this to you. I was thinking about this and didn't know you were going to be here tonight, but I'm thinking and praying about this afternoon. I'm convinced that one of the reasons that God has smiled upon Grapevine and the Ground Level Network is because you and others around you have had a high view of church. You've wanted to see the local church built and strengthened. And one of the problems with charismatic spirituality, it all goes wrong when it turns about, it all comes down to me. One of the problems with the way we read the Bible is that we read the word you, the second person singular, and the word you, the second person plural, they're the same words in English. You're getting what I'm saying? So when we read you, we think me, whereas actually the Bible is saying you all. There's a collectivity to this. The congregation is the hermeneutic of the gospel, says Leslie Newbegin. The church matters. And I don't know about you folks, I'm fed up with people who are always knocking the church. Would you agree with me that the church is a marvelous idea? And I thank God for the wonder of being part of the church family. A couple of weeks ago, Kay and I were on holiday and we had to make choices about where we sat in the dining room. And we went and sat with four other people. And halfway through the meal, there's six of us at the table, and the waiter came up to us and told me and Kay off and said, you're sitting at the wrong table. I said, well, you put us here. And he said, well, that's irrelevant. I think he might work part-time in Birmingham in a hotel as well. And so anyway, we spent the rest of the evening with these people. And then we went to see the head waiter and we said, is it possible for you to switch us around? Tomorrow night, can we sit with those same people? Very simple little thing. So we went back the next night to meet these other four people and their mouths fell open. They said, you're back. And I thought, oh, we upset them. And I said, yeah, we wanted to be with you. We had the most incredible week. And then when we left to come away, one of the couples, she started weeping when we left. I said, you know, why are you crying? Do I owe you money? You know what? And her husband, he'd been divorced three times, her twice. They've had lots of challenges in their relationships. Her husband, big guy, top guy in Washington, he looked at me and he said, "You chose us. You chose to be with us." He said, "I can't tell you what that meant, that you met us, then you came back and you chose us." And I walked away from the table and I thought, how rich are we? Because we have relationships. And the church isn't perfect and it gets it wrong. But are we in search of more blessing, or are we faithfully part of the church communities? I was with a pastor recently. He'd come from a non-charismatic background into a charismatic background. And he said, "Jeff, the problem is," he said, "the church that I lead now is loaded with Holy Spirit people." He said, "But a lot of the time, I can't get them to stick around." He says, "Because the moment they get a sniff of blessing somewhere, they go on blessing safari." Do we want to be blessed? Or are we willing to roll up our sleeves and serve? Because often church is hard work. And it's easier to just go somewhere and be blessed and anointed and, "Oh, God showed up. Fantastic." But can we translate that into rolling up our sleeves and getting stuck in and being there for church when the bad days come? Isn't it true that in your church, it's not always great? In Timberline, it's not always great. I was telling the folks this morning, I spend a lot of my time in Christian meetings, and sometimes it's great. I've really enjoyed tonight. I'm not just saying that, I have. And between me and you, sometimes I get a bit bored. Is it all right to say that? Especially when the worship goes on for about 2 hours, and we sing the same song over and over again, and you sense that somewhere angels are sleeping. And it's just numbing, and you're quietly fantasizing about assassinating the worship leader. And the bloke next to you is armed and dangerous with a flag, and he's just rebored your nostrils. And the woman next to you on the other side is headbutting a tambourine and having every Holy Spirit manifestation known in the universe. And you're standing there thinking, "Beam me up, Scotty." And it's terrifyingly boring, and you're standing there with your eyes like this. And then the worship leader breathlessly leans into the microphone and says, "Do you know, heaven's going to be just like this. Only longer." And there are those days. Can I ask this question before I bring you to my last point here? Are we willing to really commit to each other? And get stuck in. Are you one of those people you just, I don't know most of you. I recognize some of your faces and friends from over the years. Are you one of those people who just sticks around long enough to get offended? That's blunt, isn't it? I know, but we can be like that. And we think that we're not. I notice whenever I talk about offendedness, generally what happens is everyone smiles at me. Yes, I'd never be like that. Yes, you know. Around here, we don't gossip. We share. A few weeks ago, I was on a plane sitting next to one of the nastiest men I've ever met. This bloke was born offended. He was upset. He got on the plane. He was complaining about the overhead baggage compartment. He sat down. He complained about the coffee. Complained about the food. I was with him with that, actually. So I had a real view of the farmyard. He's complaining about the flight. He actually phoned his office to complain because he knew he'd be offline for 4 hours and wouldn't have an opportunity again. He was just a complainer. And in fact, he was so horrible to the flight crew that one of the flight attendants came and knelt down beside me and she said, "Mr. Lucas, you have a very nasty man sitting next to you." I said, "I know, I sense that." She said, "Would you like us to move you? He's so horrible, isn't he?" And I said, "Yes, but he might bite." And I'm sitting there feeling really smug about myself, like, flight attendant wants to put me in the nice section, away from the nasty man. Nice. Nasty. Nasty. Nice. Then we began the battle of the armrest. Does anyone know what I'm talking about here? There are 2 inches of plastic between the seats. This is a matter of human rights. Wars start over these sort of things. 1 inch is for him, 1 inch is for me. He is sitting there, not only with his 1 inch, he has taken 2 inches plus spillage. He has taken over the whole thing. I try and nudge him gently. He's not moving. Then he fell asleep, started snoring like a chainsaw, and lifted his arms up in the air. I thought, this is my moment. I shall seize back my territory. I shall go into the enemy's camp and take back what he's stolen from me. I put my arm on the armrest, grabbed the moment, and then he brought his arm down on top of my arm and left it there. And we sat there, me and him, very unhappy couple. And I suddenly realized I can be just as irritated as him about stupid stuff. Maturity requires commitment. It means that we don't play Trivia Pursuit while a world stays lost. Last thing I'm going to say tonight, final point, is simply this. Maturity, it recognizes that we can be wrong. This church is fantastic. They got it so right. They pray together without ceasing. They've navigated their way through Saul becoming a Christian, Acts chapter 9. They'd prophetically seen famine coming and prepared for it, Acts chapter 11. This is a charismatically mature church. But I love the fact that it's such a mess as well. Peter's asleep. Some commentators say that when it says the angel woke him, some commentators say the Greek there implies that the angel may have kicked him. I love that. And then Peter is like completely out of it because the angel has to give him dressing instructions. Have you noticed that? You know, Peter's like, and the angel says, you know, put your sandals on, put your cloak on. The angel gives heavenly instruction concerning how to get dressed. And I love the way the Bible describes it. It says, and Peter did not know what was going on. The Greek word is da. Meanwhile, Peter, who by the way had been released 8 years earlier in Acts chapter 5, so he'd done an angelic jailbreak before, but he forgot. Meanwhile, back at the prayer meeting is faithfully going on, and they're probably having a charismatic hoedown. Oh God, in Jesus' name, we bind, we loose, we rebuke, we nuke. Release, Peter. They are praying the prayers of faith. They're marching around, they're just going for it. And there's a knock on the door. Someone says, who's that then? Is it the Avon lady? Send her away. I'll tell her I'll buy lipstick next week. Rhoda is instructed, because all of the men and women of God are too busy fervently interceding to mess around with opening doors. And honestly, it's Monty Python, isn't it? Because Peter's outside. It took an angel to get him out of prison, but even an angel couldn't get him into the prayer meeting. Peter's knocking on the door and Rhoda goes, who is it? Who is it? Peter says, it's Peter. And she goes, oh, wow. And he says, she was so amazed. She went back without opening the door. It's marvellous. Peter's outside. And I love it. It says, and Peter kept on knocking. And she goes in and she says, who? And they say, you've seen his ghost, you know, it's just ridiculous. Let me tell you something. you can be wrong. This is a great church, and they were wrong in this moment. They actually resorted to popular theology, which was when someone had died, their spirit hung around. So they're a great church, and they're wrong. One of the problems in charismatic spirituality is that some people can never be wrong. And God's responsible for everything. And they can't possibly conceive that they can make a mistake. The lady who talked about this a lot, the lady who stood up in a meeting, it's a gentleman actually, and she said, just as Moses led the animals from the ark, two by two, so I would lead you. And everyone's sitting there going, Moses? Moses? It wasn't Moses, was it Moses? What Moses was it? It was Noah, wasn't it? Was it Noah? 5 minutes later, she stood up. She said, thus says the Lord, I, the Lord, am mistaken. It was Noah. Or the people announce that God gave them a song. And they sing it, and you think, he didn't want it, did he? Do I believe in the prophetic? Yeah, but if you preface everything in your life with the Lord says, you silence the dialogue. No one can have a meaningful conversation because you've already made a decree. And so we need to recognize that we can be wrong and ask the difficult questions. And by the way, beware of people who, when you ask them questions about what they're saying, they say, well, you're just not deep enough. Listen up, everybody. Because there's a charismatic Gnosticism in that, that just says, we may be barking mad, but you can't challenge us because you're just not as spiritual as we are. And if you were just as spiritual, you would see it. We have got to grow out from these things and prove all things, 1 Thessalonians, and hold fast to that which is good. Well, I've been talking enough, and now I want to share to conclude tonight, I want to share a prophetic dance that that I frankly, Stuart Graham, I'm offended with these people. I prefer a prophetic dance which includes some pretty nifty moves, you know. I give you this basketball, O Lord. I take it back. I prepared these moves, and beneath this clothing, I'm actually wearing a lime green leotard. I don't sense faith and approval in the house. Now, what am I blethering on about? You know, and by the way, I appreciate the ministry of dance, and I don't want you to think I'm marginalizing that. You know that if I did that, it would be completely barking mad. And I am so glad that down through the years, there have been people who've said to me, and by the way, dance was never on the agenda, there have been people who've said, Jeff, that's not what you're, don't do that, you're not good at that. If you're going to be filled with the Spirit, be a pliable, teachable person who doesn't just say, God told me, but is willing for others around you to substantiate what you might be feeling stirring in your heart. So the dance, with great relief, you'll be glad to know, is hereby cancelled. One or two of you are disappointed. You do need to get out more, very definitely. Would you stand with me, please, if you're able? Would you stand? I'm going to ask our musicians to come back, and we're going to have a little, just before we leave tonight, we're going to just have some moments of reflection and response. So perhaps if we could just have some music quietly playing, and then once I've prayed, maybe we can sing a song of worship to end our time, and then Graham has dismissed us as you wish. But let's pray together, shall we? Let's pray. And just play for me quietly. Let's pray. Father, tonight we want to thank you for your presence here with us. Tonight we have perhaps in fervent prayer shed tears as we prayed and as we pray again for dear Rich. And also, Lord, for others who in this room are currently battling that evil king that needs to be dethroned. And tonight, Lord, we affirm that we are a people who believe in your current activity, Holy Spirit. And how we love it when you come with supernatural deliverance and break chains and open doors. And how we love it when you come with the prophetic word and you speak direction into our lives. But Lord, as we express our hunger for more of you, we want to be grown up. We want to be those who are not struck dumb by suffering. We want to be those who don't rush to blabber slogans in the face of suffering. We want to be those who trust you when we don't understand. And embrace mystery, not as a cop-out, but as an act of trust. Let me pause for a moment as we're praying. Can I include you in a prayer tonight if you would say, Jeff, right now I'm in a place where I just don't understand. Maybe the issue of healing, but it may not. But I'd love to just include you in prayer if you are at a place where you'd say, two and two are making five right now for me. And I just don't understand. I can't figure it out. If you're there, would you slip your hand up, please, and just hold it there for a moment as a simple appeal to God. Thank you for doing that. In fact, why don't you just leave your hand open, either up or in front of you. And God, look at these open hands. People navigating their way through terrain that is so unfamiliar to them. And there are not landmarks that they're seeing. They are in the fog. Would you grant them grace to trust? Would you grant them faith to stand on the evil day? And having done all, stand. Hear their cry, Lord, tonight, in your mercy. You can put your hands down. Lord, we come to you tonight in the difficult area of recognizing that we can get it wrong. Peter couldn't get into the prayer meeting. They got it wrong in that moment. It wasn't the end, but they did get it wrong. Folks, I'm going to do something I don't think I've ever asked about publicly before. And in a moment, because of the sensitivity of this, I'm going to ask that we close our eyes. I'm going to give an invitation tonight to you to respond. In a moment, if you'd be honest enough to say, Jeff, there's a problem in my life in that I instinctively seem to rush to the idea that I'm right. And I don't like it when there's rebuke or correction and there's been difficulty around that in my life. It's a very difficult thing to ask about. It might be in the area of the prophetic. It might be in other areas, but wouldn't it be marvelous tonight if some of us could say, I want to face the reality of my own potential wrongness at times. And I want a newly pliable heart. I'm going to ask as I look around, please, for every eye to be closed. And if you would be bold enough to say that, and you want God's help in that area, I don't have to go on about this. You know it. Can I ask you just to put your hand up right now as an acknowledgement of humility? And thank you, many of you. I can be wrong. I wonder what you might do, Lord, in our churches with the people of greater humility who are passionate for you, but tonight are saying, I'm more open to correction than I was. And I'm willing to face the fact that I don't always see it exactly right. I believe, Lord, as we humble ourselves, that you draw close to us. And so I pray tonight for my brothers and sisters that you will bless them in this moment of humility and that fruit will come in churches, that your church will be stronger as a result. You can put your hands down. The last thing before we sing a final song, and you can open your eyes for this, please. The last thing I'd just love to do tonight is to pray for the churches represented here. But during the worship tonight, I just had this thought floating around in my brain that we might ask the Lord to trust us with a greater ignition of the supernatural. Would anyone agree with me in that prayer? And when I say trust us, it's because a greater ignition of the supernatural would require a greater level of maturity. Do we see that? So I'd love us just to take a moment tonight to pray for our churches. Can we do what some of us mildly like and some of us utterly hate, but we'll do it anyway. Can we just join hands with the person next to you? Wipe your hands first. That'd be nice. Join hands across the aisle there as well. And there, those are nice people. Forgive me, I look at some of your faces. I can tell some of you just hate this. Sweating with strangers. Did a conga line forming here. It's great. Thank you for doing that. So this morning, if you hate this and you're bored by it, just have a little swing if you like as well. That's entertaining. But Lord, it's with our eyes open and with a smile on our faces that we thank you that we are not out in the cold. As I think of a man at a dinner table saying, you chose us, I am reminded of your words, Jesus. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I don't really understand that, but I thank you, Lord, because we are your family and we are not alone and relationship is not a surprise to us. And therefore now with our eyes open still, we pray for the churches that we represent and we thank you for them. Can we lift our voices, people? And we ask you to bless those churches. We ask you to trust us with a greater level of the supernatural. We pray, God, for a maturity among us that will enable us to be more effective in our community and in our world. We pray for those that lead us tonight and we ask you to bless them and strengthen them. And give them wisdom from your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the community of faith. We believe in the church. And we affirm that in this place this evening. So we're grateful to you for so many good things. And we are especially grateful to let go of that sweaty hand. Now, we're going to sing a song of worship. But before we do, I think I might have done this. I've been in this hall before, and I think I might have done this before. I think we've got Anglican friends with us tonight. If you're an Anglican, raise your hand. My lovely Anglican friends here. I sense, sir, that you are an Anglican. It's a prophetic thing. sorry, he's wearing a dog collar. It's not a word. It's great to have you here tonight. And I envy my friends in the Anglican Church, because I think the liturgy can be a fantastic thing, because sometimes I don't have any words. Sometimes life renders me speechless. And I can stand shoulder to shoulder with other believers on a drafty day and say, I believe. Well, one of the wonderful things about the Anglican Communion is the opportunity to share the peace. And that's where you, it's where you turn to the person next to you, you shake a hand. If you're in Middle England, you wave. And you shake a hand or a hug. I think, is a kiss legal? Okay, but go steady, all right? Go steady. No more than 10 minutes, if you would. And in this moment of laughter and fun, what a wonderful thing to be able to say to each other, the peace of the Lord be with you. And the congregation says, no, not amen. We'll get you on a correspondence course, Graham. Oh, it's all right. Just kidding. It's the peace of the Lord be with you, and you respond with, and also with you. So can we have a go at that? All right? Forgive me, Graham. Molly's laughing like a drain down the front here. So here we go. The peace of the Lord. No, I'm saying it to you. I'm going to say it. Then you say it. Okay? The peace of the Lord be with you. Pretty good practice. Let's give it another go. All right? The peace of the Lord be with you. All right, we're going to sing in 60 seconds, but turn around and share the peace with each other. Go ahead and do that. The peace of the Lord.
Well, I believe that if we've listened to what Jeff had to say tonight, our churches are going to be changed. My wife has renewed her commitment to just mention to me when I'm wrong. She's been working at it for years. She's totally committed to it, and it's really helpful. But I seriously believe that if we've taken what Jeff's had to say really helpfully to us tonight, our churches will be changed. And I, for one, am really in faith for what he prayed for us. I want us to go on praying for that. I want to encourage you, when you go back to your churches, go on expecting God and say, God, please, please trust us with more. And in order for that to be the case, we just have to listen to what he's saying, don't we? So it's been a great night. Thanks again, Jeff. It's been great to have you with us. Thank you so much for being here tonight. We've had a good evening, I believe, haven't we? Thank you very much. Please remember on your way out the compassion stall that Jeff drew to our attention. And if you're really quick, there are a few of Jeff's books still on the table there. But let's just finish by asking God's blessing on one another, shall we? Let's use the words of the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Let's go and enjoy the rest of our day and the rest of our lives.